You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Revelation. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18.
Well, you know, Mae West was one of the bad girls of Hollywood. She played risque roles. She wrote saucy scripts. One of her Broadway plays was raided by the police. They arrested the actress for, and I quote, corrupting the morals of youth. She was sentenced to 10 days in a New York jail. It was said of Mae West, she is the kind of girl who climbed the ladder of success wrong by wrong. Here are a few of the actress's quotes. I used to be Snow White, but I drifted. Marriage is a great institution, but I'm not ready for an institution yet. I only like two kinds of men, domestic and foreign. And then finally, I've been in more laps than a napkin. Mae West was a woman who became a star by being a slut. And in tonight's chapters, this is what we find. The Mae West of the Bible. We find a biblical bad girl, a spiritual prostitute. In verse 5, she's given the very unflattering, disturbing name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. The Whore of Babylon is a false religious system that rises to prominence on the back of the Antichrist. And that's the subject of these chapters in Revelation 17 and 18. Now understand, Satan has never ever had an original idea. His desire is to steal worship from God. But he does so by mimicking God in his cast of characters. God has a Savior, Jesus Christ. But so does Satan, the Antichrist. God sends the Holy Spirit to draw men toward the Savior. Likewise, Satan sends the false prophet to lure men to worship the beast. God is preparing the church as a pure, spotless, virgin bride for his son Jesus. Whereas Satan's beast marries a polluted, compromised religious entity that God calls a whore. You see, one day Satan will have his own church. Mae West entitled her autobiography, Goodness Had Nothing to Do With It. And that'll be true of this harlot in Revelation 17. This, quote, church may carry the name of God. It may even have a 501c3 nonprofit status. It even may be seen as a charitable organization. She's a so-called church, supposedly a good thing, but she's holding in her hand a cup full of abomination and filthiness. Goodness has nothing to do with her. In the words of Mae West, the Whore of Babylon will say to this world, come up and see me sometime. And sadly, the world will accept her invitation. Chapter 17 begins, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, those bowls that were brimming with God's wrath, came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, throughout the Bible, God always speaks of himself as he, a male, and his people as she or female. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is the husband and Israel is his wife. In the New Testament, Jesus is the groom and his bride is the church. Recall in Revelation chapter 12, the woman with a wreath of 12 stars on her head was God's people Israel. And as in a marriage, God expects fidelity and loyalty and trust from his people. We're to reserve our hearts and our lives and our bodies for God. This is the nature of true worship. I hope you realize that every human being is a worshiper at heart. You live for a reason. Either your own pleasure or some vice or maybe success or a cause or an activity or another person, but you live for a reason. There's an object to your living and to your affections. We're always channeling our affections and our ambitions in a primary direction. And whatever is at the end of that flow is the object of your worship. We could call it our functional God. Sometimes we say God is our God, but what is our functional God? It's whatever's at the end of that flow of your affections. In the Old Testament, Yahweh demanded Israel's loyalty. In the New Testament, Jesus expects us to reserve our hearts for Him. And when either Israel or the church strays and compromises its commitment and convictions, then God interprets that disloyalty as adultery. Or here, in the words of Revelation, as fornication. It is the betrayal of a spouse. You see, from God's perspective, spiritual compromise is the equivalent to sexual infidelity. Both involve a sellout. You swap your integrity and your relationship with God for a convenience or for a moment of pleasure, or in the case of this harlot, status and monetary gain. In Revelation 19, we'll see the faithful bride of Christ at her marriage to the Lamb. As bowls of judgment are poured out on earth, the church loves and worships her Savior in heaven. By this point, true believers have been raptured. I love Vance Havner's advice to churchgoers today. He writes, "Don't ever come to church without coming as though it was the first time, as though it could be the best time, and as though it might be the last time." We need to be ready. The true church will be in heaven at this point, but a bogus church will still be on earth. Unlike God's wife and Christ's bride, this harlot seduces the world. She is a faith community, but she believes in the beast. She sells her soul for a ride, and we'll see later what her beast back ride gets her. And notice, she sits on many waters. You remember back in Revelation 13, verse 1, as in other passages, the sea or many waters represents the vast expanse of lost humanity. The idea also gets reiterated in verse 15. Apparently, this harlot sits on a worldwide movement. She has a global appeal. She morphs into the world's religion. Here is the first church of the beast. There is a last days church. There is a church on earth after the real church gets raptured. Did you know that current statistics show that the growth of Christianity in America has plateaued? Among 20-somethings, it's in a state of decline. But that doesn't mean that people are being less religious. In fact, religion is on an upswing. Christianity is plateaued, whereas religion is on an upswing. Recently, I sat on a plane next to a lady who described herself to me as a cafeteria Catholic. You ever heard the term? She defined it as she picks and chooses aspects of her faith that suits her tastes. What she finds offensive, she just leaves off her plate. She's a cafeteria Catholic. And this is the growing trend among Christians in general. People are rejecting the restraints of Orthodox Christianity to concoct their own designer religion. In a 2007 Pew Research poll, 57% of people who call themselves evangelical Christians agreed that there are many ways to heaven, not just Christianity. That means that 6 out of 10 professing Christians now deny the exclusivity of Christ. Like a harlot, Christians have sold their Savior out for the favors of this world. Realize, when the true church gets raptured, there are going to be many churches that will continue normal operations. It'll be Sunday as usual for a lot of churches. For not everyone who professes Christ is a genuine Christian. In Matthew 7, Jesus warns us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Profession, mere profession, doesn't guarantee possession. It'll be shocking how much of Christendom will be left behind after the true believers have been raptured. Liberal theologians and hypocritical church bureaucrats and appeasing, compromised pastors will all be left behind. And once all of those narrow-minded fundamentalists who took the Bible literally, once those guys are out of the way, it'll be easy for the new emergent leaders to justify further compromises of the fundamental truths of Christianity. Biblical Christianity will be gutted of its imperatives and blended with other religious ideas. You see, the Whore of Babylon will be an all roads lead to God movement. And we see it happening today, don't we? This is the warning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this great harlot will be the chief perpetrator of deception and demonic doctrines. The Whore of Babylon will be the ultimate triumph of tolerance and syncretism. Somehow she'll lull pseudo-Christians and Muslims perhaps, and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and New Agers, everyone into her ecumenical bed of belief. If the Whore of Babylon has a church bus, you'll bet it'll sport the bumper sticker, coexist. Recall in Jesus' letters to the seven churches, he threatened to cast the heretical believers who committed adultery into great tribulation unless they repent. I believe apostate Christians of both Catholic and Protestant tradition will help make up this awful harlot. John tells us more about her in verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Revelation 13 identified this blasphemous beast as the Antichrist, a future furor, the satanic savior. And this harlot will rise to prominence on the back of the beast. Like the Christian churches in Germany who early on supported Hitler and the Nazis, this church in the Great Tribulation will sell her soul for a ride on the beast. She'll supply the beast with religious sanction, and in return, he'll catapult her to worldly power and prestige. It's a marriage made in hell. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Understand, this harlot is no streetwalker. She's a high-priced call girl. She's decked out. Her seductions and compromises have gained for her a privileged status. And she's clearly identified, verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Just as God has his headquarters on the earth, the city of Jerusalem, Satan likewise has his mission central, mission control. People think Satan's headquarters is in hell, that today he and his demons are huddled up in a corner over in the flames, mapping out their strategies. Hey, this couldn't be further from the truth. Hell is the last place Satan wants to be. His headquarters is on earth. It's called Babylon. Genesis 11 identifies Babel as the site of the first satanic coup d'etat, the first global revolt against God. You remember a man named Nimrod, a name that means he will rebel or we will rebel. This Nimrod rallied mankind against God. He convinced them that even though God promised to never flood the earth again, God couldn't be trusted. Fear God, trust Nimrod was his campaign slogan, and it worked. At Babel, they built a waterproof tower in the midst of the desert. If God tried another flood, they'd be ready. Of course, along with their brazen rebellion, Nimrod created his own religion. He built a tower to heaven. Through their own efforts, mankind tried to ascend to God's place. They tried to climb the tower. Nimrod's followers could be wise as God. He promised them enlightenment and self-deification. And this is Satan's promise today. You can be your own God, says the religions of this world. We're all basically good. Just look for the God within. Religion still tries to build a tower to God. Whether it's Judaism's Ten Commandments or the Five Laws of Islam or Buddhism's Four Noble Truths or a smorgasbord of New Age manipulations or Joseph Smith's Baloney from Moroni, whatever it is. Religion is all about erecting a way for man to climb above his own reach and get to God. And it all traces back to Babylon. Over the ages and across the globe, different religious theories and techniques have been developed, but they're all a reflection of what started originally in Babylon. How can man climb above his own reach and get to God? All religions are trying to build a tower to heaven. This is why the whore of the last days is called the mother of harlots and abominations. In other words, she is the source. And in the end, all her chicks will come home to roost. All the variants of Nimrod's lie will return to mama. They'll come back to this harlot. Verse 6 is the telling passage. John writes, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And here is the creed of this religious harlot. Believe in anything but Jesus. That's her creed. Everything is shown tolerance except faith in Christ. This may be the one prophecy in Revelation that's easiest to believe. For even today, Jesus is where the world takes offense. Talk about God and people will applaud. But mention Jesus, and they'll try to shut you up. For Jesus is and will be the line of demarcation between real Christianity and this harlot's bogus brand. But John continues in verse 6, and when I saw her, this mother of harlots, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And what follows is the angel's explanation. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now recall Revelation 13, verse 3. For there we're told this, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. The Antichrist survives a lethal wound. Perhaps it's a failed assassination attempt, we don't know. He appears as if he's dead, but he recovers miraculously. In other words, he was and is not, and yet is. And I like what John adds in verse 8, and he'll go to perdition. His ultimate destination is literally hellfire. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And in the writings of antiquity, the city set on 7 hills was always synonymous with the city of Rome. Notice verse 18 also identifies the city as that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And in John's day, all the emperors ruled from the capital of Rome. This harlot is a religious system based in Rome. Now, earlier we noted the connection between Rome and the beast. In Daniel chapter 9, as well as other passages, we're informed that the Antichrist will lead a revived Roman Empire. And what's true of the beast is true of his government. In John's day, the Roman Empire dominated the world. It was. That's before it fractured into various kingdoms. For a time, it's not. But today, we see a resurgence of nations that make up ancient Rome. The European community is the Rome that yet is. And do you know the favorite symbol of the new European community? It's a woman riding on a beast. Isn't that amazing? Here's a German phone card. It's got that picture. Or maybe you could say the back of a 2-euro coin, same picture. Or a Time magazine graphic for a united Europe. Or the sculpture outside the European Parliament, a woman riding on a beast. or two European postage stamps? Or how about a German magazine cover? They all depict the image we find in Revelation 17. The last day's harlot seems to make its home in Rome. And of course, what worldwide religious system is headquartered today in Rome? The Roman Catholic Church. And this is the observation that has led many people to connect this harlot with Roman Catholicism. What makes this even more provocative is that over the centuries, Roman Catholic theology has integrated many pagan and Babylonian practices into its tradition. The Pope's title, Pontiff Maximus, or High Priest, was the name taken from the Babylonian priesthood. Practices like the use of icons, the celibacy of priests and nuns, purgatory, Lent, holy water, the Mass, the veneration of Mary, salvation by sacraments. None of these things can be found in the Bible, but they all can be traced to Babylonian paganism. This is why I am a Protestant. There is much to protest still. And yet, do I believe that the harlot in Revelation 17 is the Roman Catholic Church? No. I believe the Whore of Babylon will be far broader than any particular church or religion. I believe it'll be an amalgamation of all religions, a global religion that's used by the Antichrist to seduce the world. Verse 10 tells us there are also seven kings. Not only are there seven heads and seven heels, they also represent seven kings. He says, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Five world-spanning empires preceded the first century in John's writing of Revelation. There was Egypt, and then the Assyrians, and then the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persians came, followed by the Greeks. The world empire that existed at the time of John was Rome. But there is one more world empire yet to come. John writes, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. When the Antichrist unites a fractured world under the auspices of this new Rome, his reign will be brief. Daniel 9 tells us it'll last but 7 years, a drop in the bucket compared to these previous six empires. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, and is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, is going to perdition. The seventh beast is this new Rome. The eighth is its leader, the Antichrist himself. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. The Antichrist apparently will establish 10 provinces. He'll appoint subordinates to help him, but they won't reign long. That's why you shouldn't waste your time looking at today's political landscape for this configuration. This will all happen toward the end. And these kings don't last long. They last just a single hour. Verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These 10 kings will drink the Kool-Aid, man. They'll sell their soul to the beast. And yet talk about hitching your wagon to the wrong horse. These kings find themselves in a fearful position. Verse 14, for these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The beast and his 10 buddies are Jesus' foe at the Battle of Armageddon. Hey, God put down Nimrod in the first Babylonian revolt by confusing the languages and dispersing the people. He will destroy the final Babel by gathering the nations into the plain of Megiddo to make war with the Lamb.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Revelation. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others taught by Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services as well. That's all available at the website, sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Revelation. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.